Hey, can you all say hello to someone before you sit down, please? All right, come on in, everybody. Come on in and have a seat. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, take them out, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 21. And if anybody needs a Bible, the ushers will be circulating through. Just raise up your hand and they'll make sure you have a Bible. And while you're turning there, a few announcements. And I'd like to remind you of our monthly prayer meeting, September 19th, Thursday, from 7 to 8. So that'll be coming up pretty soon. And then I'd like to remind you of a home fellowship that we have coming up September 21st, Saturday. That's in Carrollton, and it's at David and Young's pad. And the address is in the bulletin and should be on our website as well. So that's coming up on Saturday. And then I wanted to announce a brand new home fellowship. This is for the ages of 18 to 24, and it's going to be in Denton. We'll give you the address as it comes up, but we're going to start that in October, and it's going to be the second Fridays of each month, and it's going to be from 7 to 9. So just we'll get you more information about that. Just wanted to give you a heads up. Also, we're still taking signups for our men's conference October 19th. You can sign up in the foyer for that. That's here at the fellowship. And it's going to be a one-day conference. And there's going to be tacos. And we're going to be teaching on loving God. Also, like to remind the women, if you're going on the retreat, which is this Thursday, there's going to be a short meeting. I'm told it's short meeting after service at 12:15 in room 1085, so right down the walkway there. And just an informational meeting about that. And while we're talking about that, I just want to encourage all of you to be praying for the women. And I joked last week to pray for the men too. But yes, pray for the men. But just pray that as the women go away for this time, that the Lord would meet them there and speak to them in a way that they've never heard before, just in a deep, meaningful way. So keep that in prayer. So with that, if I can turn your attention to the text that we're looking at this morning, it's in Luke 21, and we're just going to cover the section of Scripture from 1 to 4, which I know that's very surprising for some of you who come regularly. It's not a lot of scriptures for us anyway. But I like to read through it, and then we're going to look at it in a little more detail. So in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of the abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" And so let's pray. Father, we pray now as we dive into this text. I pray, Lord, that your words would resonate in our hearts, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we look at this text, there's a typical interpretation of it that many of you might be familiar with, and that's that it's a picture, a model of how to give, proportionally to what we have, to give not just in a way where we give some, but we give a large percentage of what we have. And honestly, I really don't think that's what this is teaching. as we're going to see, I think this is about something much more and much deeper, and something that is very important for us to understand as a church today. And I'll explain that as I go along. I believe this is speaking of religion gone bad. I couldn't think of too many terms that really would encapsulate how I felt the tone of this text would be. So I use the word rancid, just, and I think that's not even a word that does justice to religion that says it is doing the Lord's work, yet is actually doing the devil's work. See, the context of this particular scripture is that Jesus had just rode into Jerusalem. Some call that the triumphant entry, some call that Palm Sunday, but Jesus is just really days away, you might want to say hours away of giving his life for the sins of the people on the cross. And he had been dealing with, prior to this, the problem of the current status of the organized religion of the day. This religion would take advantage of people. We have seen that as we've gone through these particular sections of Scripture. And so this is really a problem that he's dealing with, a problem that he's exposing, a problem that was very personal to him. And we've seen him express even anger at the religion of the day and what religion was doing. And so as Christians, sometimes we have a weird way of understanding religion. We sometimes say, well, I don't consider myself religious, but I have a personal relationship with Jesus, which is correct. That's right. The Oxford definition of religion is a particular system of faith and worship to God. So it's religion is just generally, generically is thought of as just a system of faith. And in fact, we even see the word religion in the Bible. For example, James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one unspotted from the world. So in one sense, Christianity is a religion. It's looked at as a religion in the world, but it just depends on what you mean about religion. Most people, when they think about religion, they typically think of an organized system that is meant to help one reach God. Whereas Christianity is God reaching man through sending his son to die on the cross in man's place. Christianity is grace, what God has done for us, versus works, what we do to get to God. So religion then actually becomes bad when it's some sort of system that actually replaces God and his grace and is meant as a system to make us right with God. So you do these certain religious things that the religion requires, and if you do that, then you're right with God. This becomes what Jesus is condemning. He's condemning self-righteous behavior, religion that centers around man trying to be good, to be right with God, and this is man-centered. And so those Ten Commandments that we find in the book of Exodus that were given to Moses became 613 commandments. Of those 613 commandments, 365 of them were positive, what you do, 248 were negative, what you don't do. And this is when religion becomes corrupt. This is what Jesus was dealing with in his time. And this is what has been a problem in religion, if you want to call it that, from that time to this day. It starts with a corrupt view of God and a corrupt view of Scripture. and it's dangerous. Jesus, just prior to this, we saw last week, he exposed the faulty views that these particular religious people had in dealing with the taxes. They asked Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? They're trying to trap him. And Jesus' answer revealed that they had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of the world. Then the Sadducees, another religious group, they came and questioned Jesus about the resurrection and had a ridiculous story that they made up. And at the end of the day, Jesus exposed that they had a wrong view of the afterlife because they didn't know Scripture, nor did they know the power of God. And then Jesus asked them a question about the Messiah, and he exposed the fact that they really didn't understand the Messiah, that he would be the son of David, but then he would be the Lord of David, meaning that the Messiah would be the creator of all, but then he'd actually come into the world in the incarnation and become man, and they didn't understand that either. And then he ends with a condemnation of the religious establishment. And so we see throughout Jesus' ministry this condemnation of this type of religion, a man-centered, works-based, righteous system. But these systems historically have caused much harm to people. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 23, over and over again, he'd say, woe, woe, woe. In Matthew 23:13, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. In verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites again. In verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites again. In verse 16, woe to you, blind guides. In verse 17, fools and blind men. In verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. In verse 24, blind guides. In verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, blind Pharisees. In verse 17, I already said that one. In verse 29, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. John the Baptist, when he saw the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, brood of vipers. He called them a brood of vipers, snakes. They're also called whitewashed tombs in other places. And so this is what we're looking at in just these four verses. This account of something that it kind of seems a little odd that this is something that Jesus notices at this point in the Scripture. But if you understand the context, it makes sense. The context is, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wasn't excited to see what was going on. He wept. He cried. He said, if you had have known the day that this day is that would bring for your peace, but they had rejected him. And because of that rejection, he said, the days will come upon you. He's prophesying that your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. And then he goes in and he cleanses the temple. The people that were selling and extorting people with false claims of exchanges that weren't right before God. Then he gives the parable of the wicked vine dressers, where sort of a farmer, he leaves and leaves people in charge of his vineyard, and tells them he's going to come back and see how they're doing. And he sent servants back, and they beat those servants that came back till finally he sent his son back, and they killed his son. A parable of this false religion. And so as we start to gather all these things and sort of get a runway into the Scripture that we're looking at this morning, we start to realize, and it makes sense that what Jesus is pointing out here, his observation as he moves in the temple, because right after this, he's going to explain more judgment. And so as we look at verse 1 of chapter 21, then it makes sense that he would say, as he looked up, so he's just sort of circulating around in the area of the temple. He's already overturned the money changers' table. He did that earlier in his ministry as well. And so there's something, again, that he wants us to focus on. He looked up, and what is he looking at? He sees the rich, and they're putting gifts into the treasury. So it's noted and notable that he's speaking of a particular area in the temple. So the temple is this massive structure, and there would be courtyards from outside to in. The most inner part would be the Holy of Holies in the inner room of the temple. That would be where the Ark of the Covenant is. That would be where the glory of God is. That would be where the mercy seat is. That would be where the high priest once a year would go in to bring the blood of a sacrificed animal and apply it to the mercy seat. And that application of the blood would represent the covering and forgiveness of sins. But then you go on out a little bit more from that inner part of the sanctuary, and you have the holy place. And that's where the priests would have more activity more often. And then you go out and you start getting into these courtyards. The furthest courtyard from the temple would be called the Gentiles' courtyard. And that would mean anybody can come there, Jew or Gentile, male or female. And then you go through this one gate, the Gate of Beautiful, and you get into the women's court. The women's court now, and then as you get closer in, it'd be more segregated, if you will. So the women's court, everybody can go in there that's Jewish. So Gentiles couldn't go beyond the Gentile court. And if they would, they would be killed. So the treasury that we're having spoken to us of here, the treasury would be in that court where all the Jews can go. And in this place, it's called the treasury because there'd be these 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. They would be collection receptacles. They would be in the shape of these trumpets, which is like a shofar or an animal's horn, which is very common for the Jewish people. And each one of these receptacles would have a different designation for different things that they can give. They can give like old shekel dues, new shekel dues, all these different types of offerings. For example, a free will offering, a gold offering, incense offering, wood offering, bird offering. And so it would be kind of like this. Like if you walked in this morning and walked into our foyer, and it would feel like leaving Costco. When you leave Costco, you know how there's all these people trying to get your attention. Hey, do you want a bathroom remodel? Hey, do you want a new roof? And you're trying to ignore them and pretend like you don't see them. But imagine if you walked into church like that. And we had all these salespeople out there. And you walk in and you just want to worship the Lord. And we have a very small foyer. But what if you had to walk for a long time and you're just constantly getting bombarded? What would that tell you about our fellowship? It'd tell you that we're very interested in getting your money. It would tell you that, you know what? We really don't want you to come too much further unless you give some stuff to us. So that would be the idea of what's going on here. And this is, as Jesus looks up, this he obviously knew this was happening, but this is the kind of thing that he wants to draw our attention to. We're sort of looking at it from his lens and from what he's seeing. As he notices this, as he wants to bring our attention to this, the same thing that he dealt with in two times, the beginning of his ministry and the end of the ministry, it didn't seem like his turning over of the money changer's table the first time or the second time made any difference whatsoever. It seemed like when he was gone, they just went right back to it. And I think that's an important point. It's just when Jesus is gone, then there's an increased need to focus on materialism and money and things that make people feel more spiritual. But those things are really not spiritual. But see, when Jesus is in the center of what we do, then the things of this world get pushed to the outside. The things of God should be the center. And so this is what this religion, the systemized religious system, is doing. They're fixated on money. And this is what Jesus is exposing. He looks up and he sees the treasury, sees all this commotion. It looks like a flea market. And this should be a place where the most desperate of people should be able to come in and just pray and ask God for help and ask those religious people to pray for them and to help them. But instead, before they could even say a prayer, they were getting fleeced of their money. That was their focus. In Luke 16, 14, it says the Pharisees were lovers of money. This is what we see in the prosperity gospel, which is basically a religious pyramid scheme. You give to that pastor or that church, and that pastor or church will heal you. Or they'll send you a prayer cloth that they touched, and you get that prayer cloth, and when you get that prayer cloth, all your problems will be solved. It's a false gospel. I know this might touch on some nerves, but this is exactly what we've seen in the Catholic Church in regards to indulgences. You pay this money, and if you pay this money, then a relative will get out of purgatory. There is a man named Johann Tetzler, a German friar. He was well known for these indulgences and shaking people down, making them feel guilty to support the building of St. Peter's Basilica. His famous saying was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So imagine a religion like that. Imagine a religion that says, hey, you know what, we've got this whole system that God set up, and if you just put your money in, the person that's in purgatory, they'll get to go to heaven. And where does that end? It doesn't end. We see this in many evangelical churches of the day that their focus is on the building project and building and more and more and more. This becomes unspiritual and ungodly. There's nothing wrong with having buildings and having things, but remember, those buildings and the things are to serve a purpose, and that's to bring people to the Lord, enable us to have places to meet and worship the Lord. We're not to build huge things to glorify ourselves and represent a worldly model of success. And yes, the Bible does teach about sacrificial giving, but the Bible teaches us to be cheerful givers and not to be pressured, and that our understanding of God and who God is would bring about a heart in us, would say, Lord, I just want to offer you my first fruits, just to show that I'm depending on you, show that I love you, show that I care about you, to show my emphasis is on the things of God and not on the things of the world. But see, when a church is compromised in the word and in their understanding of God, then you'll have corruption. Why is that? Because it becomes man-centered. Anything that's man-centered, anything in a fellowship that says and promotes a personal self-well-being that will be encouraged that if you go to this church, your life in this world will be better. Well, that's not what we're to center on. We're to center on who God is and what he has done, and allow him to take care of our life. Allow him to settle the issues of our life, to direct the issues of our life. But see, when God is removed from the center, then humanism comes in. Worldlyism comes in. And this is exactly what Jesus is condemning. So these bad religions, they focus on money. And for us, that can be something that we can just be aware of and just say, if I go to the church and it just seems like money is the most important thing, and it seems like they're trying to take things from me, they want something from me, that might be a red flag. We should learn from this, and we should learn that we can trust God to provide for us. That we should never make it about money and always make it about Christ. And God will take care of and provide for our needs. But watch what happens in verse 2. So now it says, and just kind of picture this, looking at this event from Jesus' lenses. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So on one hand, he sees the rich and they're putting in a lot. He sees these 13 receptacles in the place where people are going to worship God, and they can't get too far without being badgered with the money and the exchanging and the flea market type of attitude, and they're just kind of pressing in, and then rich are giving the money. And then he focuses on this one lady. He said she's a poor widow, and she put in two mites. Poor widow, and she put in two mites. So the focus of this story goes to this lady. And this lady, she's a widow. And remember that in James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion is to care for widows. But instead, she's giving two mites. What's two mites? I read different things about it, but one thing I read was it's 1/64th of a day's wage, and another thing was it's 1/96th of a day's wage. I don't know which one it is, but I know it's very small, right? It's probably like pennies. And she goes, and she puts that in, that small amount. Jesus is pointing out now how false religion, it fixates not only on the money, but then it focuses on the poor. And that seems kind of interesting, because you think the rich people would be the people they could get more money out of. But actually, it's the poor people that they focused on. This poor widow with very little money. In fact, that was all her money. It stood out to Jesus, not in a good way. I know a lot of times the interpretation of this is how noble she is, but that's not the focus of this at all. The focus of this is on the false religion and what they're taking from her. It's not on how much she's giving. Jesus, remember, he's speaking about the judgment of this religion before this scripture and after this scripture. Jesus had just got done saying in Luke 20:47 that the scribes and the Pharisees devour widows and their houses. So what Jesus now is, he's showing us this religion. It's like we're looking through the lens of Jesus at this picture and what he's exposing. He's telling us, look, we should be aware of this. We should understand what this type of religion is and what this type of religion does. So the poor. So why are they the focus if they don't have a lot? It's because they're the ones in whom you can get a lot. Who's more likely to play the lottery? You don't have to raise your hands if you do. It's usually people who don't have money. Who are the people more likely to fall into pyramid schemes? It's more likely those who are very desperate. Those who need it the most. In the same way, what we see is false religion, it preys on the most vulnerable, the most desperate. Jesus in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want you to be thinking about that. This is what true religion is. True religion is those who are part of the body of Christ are giving to those who don't have, not taking from those who don't have. Jesus is an example. As he laid down his life, he wasn't there to get from people. He actually laid down his life for people. He says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. But then there's a hireling, someone who's not real, a pretender, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters. So instead of protecting the sheep, which the church should do, a shepherd should do, they flee when things get difficult. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my sheep. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is pointing out, look, this is what it looks like. Like a true church that's honoring me. And no, there's many false churches. There's many false teachers. There's many false prophets. That's one thing that's consistent throughout Scripture, even from the Garden of Eden, where Satan tried to counterfeit God and come against God. So we need to be warned. In Acts 20:31, it says, Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come among you and not spare the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the realization of what we're talking about today was a big part of the early church ministry, and a big part of Jesus' ministry is saying, look, don't fall captive to this. Be aware of this. There's going to be a religion, a religious system, and there'll be many, and they'll focus on money, although it may not be that apparent in the beginning, but they'll be focusing on money, and they'll be focusing on the poor, taking advantage of people, the people that should be taken care of. So be leery of this. Be aware of this, of any type of teaching that teaches that you give to get. Be leery of a religion that takes from the poor instead of gives to the poor. Because Jesus gave, we should be givers and not takers. And so in verse 3, look what he does next, or exposes next. So he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow, it's a different word he uses, poor here. The first word in verse 2 that he used for poor basically meant poor like we think of it, didn't have hardly anything. This word for poor means destitute. So he says, now I say to you, this destitute widow has put in more than all. And so that's where the typical interpretation of this is look how much she gave in comparison to the rich people. And that's not what is being said here at all. What's being said here, as we look through Jesus' lens, he's saying, now this woman, because of the church and this false religion, she is actually destitute. She has nothing now. She was poor and you took from the poor, and now she has nothing. She's given more than anybody, because your focus is to exploit widows. And by the way, the thought of the Pharisees and the religious establishment of the day, that widows were cursed. That's why they are widows. So they felt like this was okay to do. And they also, because they were women, they considered them second-class citizens. So this is the way they were treating them. So these purveyors of false religions that we find, or false religion that we find in our text, they fool people with their religion. They prey on the most vulnerable, because that's what Satan does. And these are his agents, and they are deceived themselves, and they deceive others. They perpetuate a lie and have a never-ending supply of victims. So watch what happens next. In verse 4, it says, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. So, you know, all these people that gave to God, they had stuff left. So they had, you know, a lot, and they gave some, and they still had a good amount left. But she, out of her poverty, she put in all the livelihood that she had. What that means is she put her whole life into this false religious system and came out completely bankrupt, had nothing left, and died as a poor, destitute widow who the church had fleeced every single thing that she had, everything that she had. That is a sad commentary on what religion does. This, in fact, is the very thing that we have found throughout the scriptures, especially the gospels, that Jesus condemned the most. It was false religious system. This false religious system, they didn't just hate widows. They hated Jesus. False religious systems hate Jesus because Jesus gets in the way of their merchandising. And that's the final thing that is important to note is in false religions, the word will not be taught. Jesus emphasized previously to this text the importance of knowing Scripture, and Jesus answered the questions of these very people with the Scriptures, unraveling their lies. And so a church should be a church that's built on Jesus Christ, which means it'll be built on the Word of Jesus Christ. That means it'll be a church that is looking to serve and not to take, that is looking to bless and not take away. A true church of God should be filled with the love of God and the supply of God, because it's built on the grace of God, unmerited favor that you and I receive from Jesus. Religion will take everything and not stop. But Jesus gave everything so that we can live. You see the difference? And so as we finish this morning, I want you to know that Jesus offers a relationship free of charge. I want you to know that as you come in here, that He has paid it all, that He gave it all, and He invites us to come. It's possible that some of you, or some listening, they may have been turned off from the true Jesus because they followed a false religion and a false Jesus. And I want to encourage you that if you've been taken advantage of and ripped off, that's not Jesus. Don't turn away from Jesus because of a false presentation of Jesus that you're really turning away from. Jesus turned away from the same thing. So turn away from the false and turn to Jesus, the giver of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for this particular scripture that exposes religion gone bad. And Lord, it is sad when we see in our day that this is not stopped. We see a continuation of money-grabbing churches that aren't churches at all. Money-grabbing religious systems that take advantage of people, of systems that elevate their own doctrines above the Word of God. They elevate their own men above Jesus Christ. We know that these are not true. And so we pray, Lord, to bring many out of these false religions, just as you did in your day, Lord. I pray that you would be front and center in our fellowship, that people would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to know that God the Father gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so just as we finish here, if you're here or listening, and if you would not clearly be sure where you would end up in eternity, if you were to take your last breath today, you need to settle that now. Because there's no guessing and there's no excuses. And we all have the opportunity and all have been given the invitation to come and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I pray that you would do that now, because going away from here without giving your life to Jesus Christ is to jeopardize your eternity in hell. And so I pray that you'd make that decision now. And you can do that by understanding that we are all sinners, separated from God. The wages of sin will kill us. Sin will kill us. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And so I plead with you to make this decision now. Just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to have our prayer team up front. If anyone would like prayer this morning as we sing this last song, just feel free to come on up. And thank you, Chris, again for coming. What a blessing. A great friend of mine. We've been friends for many years, and such a blessing for him to come out. So thank you, Chris. We love you, bud.